Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this evening. We were singing about the sun setting and about God's imprint that he has put on creation. And all around we see the imprint of God. It shows forth his glory. It's all around us. I had to think about that. We were singing about that. And it kind of fits well with the message tonight. On Sunday evening, we were over at Roy High's, a few other families, and the boys took a walk down the farm lane, and they came back and they said, "Dad, there's all kind of prints down that lane. There's fox prints." I think they saw a fox, and I don't know what all else they saw, but they were impressed with the prints that they saw on the ground. I only thought of that this afternoon that they had said that. Tonight, for a message, I'd like to do a little word study. You can turn with me to John 20, verse 25. We're going to look here at some prints, some imprints. Here in John 20, verse 25, we have the verse where Thomas was doubting. Did Jesus really raise himself from the dead? Was he really alive again? And I'm not sure why all Thomas doubted, but he said in verse 25, John 20, verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, the verse that I would like to notice there is the word the print, and it's mentioned twice. The Greek word, the way I understand it, probably not pronouncing it right, is tupos. And for a title, I would just simply like to use, I struggle with the title, it's hard to know. Possibly how to give this message a title, but what imprints mark my life? What imprints mark my life? I think that fits better than the word print. I think imprint fits the English language better than the word print, so we'll use that. What imprints mark my life? Here we have Thomas wanting to see the prints. Now, I understand that the word tupos is like a die. When you strike a die on a piece of metal, it leaves an imprint. And that's the idea, to stamp or to scar. It also has, by analogy, as used, a shape, maybe a statue, style or resemblance. And it gets broader than that, meaning a pattern, form, or the same word we use here, which is print. We all know the story. Jesus was crucified, and because he was crucified, there was prints left on his hands. The Bible says hands. Historians tell us when they nailed someone to the cross, they put it through the wrist most times because the wrist has enough of bone to hold you there. So the nails were likely driven through his wrist. What do the prints from the nails look like? Do you think the prints are nicely healed over tonight? Do you think they're just barely a scar? I don't know how many of you have scars. On my hand, I have a few scars. Most of the scars on my hand are actually from a dull pocket knife when I was a boy. I don't think I have any scars from the saws at the shop, but I have several scars that can be made out from a pocket knife, of all things. What do the scars look like? I don't know what they look like tonight, but he says put his fingers into. Maybe it would be better translated onto. I had to wonder about that. What does Jesus' scars look like? And I have no idea. I don't know that the Bible says. But it is a truth that Jesus' prints are intentional evidence of what he bore for us. You know, it wasn't an accident. Most of our scars are from accidents, but Jesus' scars are from an intentional. Man intended and he intentionally received them. Which leads me to 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul takes up this same word, or I should say a similar word. First Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." If you pick out the word which might be similar to prince, it is the word pattern. Pattern, I understand, in Greek means hupotuposis, which is actually a compound word, and one of the words is the one we just looked at, which is tupos. Hupo is added to precede tupos, and then with the ending, is on the end. It is a compound word. I understand that the word hupo means underneath, meaning inferior in position and condition. And so if you put the two words together, you have this idea of a pattern that is inferior. Paul was saying that I am an inferior pattern to those who will come after. He realized that his life was being used as an example to the early church, and that he played an important role in the early church, even though he realized that he came under. And so I like the way he says that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth. I like that phrase, that first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I believe that Paul understood that his primary calling was that he would represent Christ to his generation. That was his first calling. Before he got anything else done, he was called to represent Christ. He was called to be a pattern. What were the predominant marks of Paul that we should notice and follow? Well, there's many. Paul is impressive, I think especially to us as men, because he had such a zeal. It seemed like he was such a leader. He was a man of faith who knew God. He was ready to suffer. He was zealous, persistent in his efforts for the church. He was courageous, even when the going got tough. Paul was not easily stopped. At the same time, he was patient in dealing with hardship. And I don't know that we read a lot about his complaining. Seems like he accepted life when it didn't go his way. He was humble. He had a rich Jewish heritage that it seems like he shrugged off. He was uncompromising, stood firm in what he believed, and yet he also suffered. There's many things that we could talk about when we think about the print and pattern that Paul was to the early church and still is to us. Why? Because he was called to be by Jesus. And I think that you and I are each called to be the same thing today in our lives, to our generation. Even though I don't believe any of us could have lived up to the Apostle Paul yet. In Titus 2, Paul uses another word, well, actually back to the original word, to instruct Titus. He says, in all things showing thyself a good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And we could go on to look at the rest of the chapter where he instructs people in various stages of life how to live out the Christian virtues. But he instructs young men and Timothy to be tupos, to be a pattern of good works. There are a number of other times that the Bible uses the words ensample and example to talk about tupos, to be a pattern that others can follow. One is, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou a tupos, be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. God also calls leaders of the church to be ensamples, tupos, to the flock. For the main part of the message, I would like to move on back to the saint, to the question we ask in the title. And that is, what imprints mark my life? What imprints mark my life? As humans, we are very impressionable. You know, there are styles that come around, and it almost seems like it's within hours that people take them up. Things come and then things go and are replaced. We are very impressionable by nature. We are born followers in many ways. That's one of the things that some of us have to adjust to. You know, when we're young, we follow our older brother around, and it's fascinating to watch my boys. A few of them are leaders and many of them are followers. And, you know, if one brother isn't around, there's just nothing to do. Just nothing to do. And it's kind of interesting. But I remember what it was like. We are very impressionable. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Even worse than that. 1 Peter 1. And there's actually a variety of, I guess there's two scriptures we could look at. We'll look at the other one later, where the word tupos is used. In verse 13, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your minds, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning. I don't think the word tupos is used there. But we have this idea of patterning. And fashioning has the idea of patterning. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Who are we by nature? Well, we are born with the image, in the image of our carnal nature. That's who we are. We are carnal. And we are driven by our carnal desires. He talks about, as a Christian, he was calling them not to fashion themselves after their former lusts and their carnality, but he was calling them to a life of holiness. What does our carnal nature look like? Well, most of us don't like to talk about that, but it's not pretty. I think you know full well what our carnal nature looks like in its rawest form. Sometimes we're exposed to other people's carnal nature, and somehow that looks a lot uglier than my carnal nature. I don't know why that is. But we have a hard time seeing our carnal nature, and yet it jumps out at us. When other people do the same thing that we do, somehow it just looks a lot uglier. So we see that we are born with an imprint, with Adam's imprint, the carnal nature on our flesh. Turn with me back to Romans 6. there's a... In Romans chapter 6, we have this word tupos coming up again. Down in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Here we have the word tupos again. That form, tupos of doctrine, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Tonight, the Word of God has tremendous impact on our lives. We see here that he's talking to a group of people who were servants, slaves to sin, and then they had this form of doctrine that came along. There was some teaching being done. There was the gospel. And because of the gospel, they were made free and became the servants of righteousness. The Word of God has a tremendous impact if we allow it to. And I think that's the question tonight. Has the Word of God impacted and changed my life? That is God's desire. But what are we allowing it to do in our experience? I believe tonight that the gospel pattern or imprint stamps itself into or onto our life as we read it. And you know, as we take the time to come to church, to listen to the word, to dig into it ourselves, it changes us. At least it should change us. That's God's desire. To put his imprint through the word. What else imprints our life? 2 Corinthians 3. And I know you know where we're going in content, very likely, for the message. But it's the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And it's true. So we're going to look at it tonight. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Tonight, what else should impress our hearts? There was a time when he wrote his law on the tables of stone. But it says here, the Spirit of the living God writes in the fleshy tables of our hearts. I believe tonight that thirdly, the Holy Spirit impresses himself into and onto the spirit of a Christian. Not with ink, no, but it's the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, no, but in our hearts. And of course, we could go to Galatians 5. And read the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit seeks to impress his character into our hearts. In Romans 8:29, it tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Here we are told that Christians are conformed to Christ's image. And so we see that Christ wants to imprint his likeness onto us as well. Galatians 6. You can turn with me there. Here we have Paul writing again and teaching us in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. There was a group of people who were trying to constrain them to be circumcised. He said, you know what? That doesn't matter. But there is something that does matter. What is that? It's not circumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. Something's different. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here again, we have this idea of marks. And here's a different Greek word. I understand it to be the word stigma. We are bearing the stigma. That's the actual Greek word according to what I looked up. For I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus. Stigma, I understand to be a mark incised or punched for the recognition of ownership. Paul had these marks because Jesus was his Lord. What marks do you and I carry because Jesus is our Lord? We also see in Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says that he doesn't count himself to have apprehended, but he forgets the things which are behind and he presses forward. Verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an example. An ensample, which is the word tupos again. He says, mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. He says, follow me. I will be an example to you, and also mark others who are walking with me. And then down in verse 21, it says that when Jesus comes back, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And there we see a likeness between his body and our body. Here in Philippians 3, Paul teaches us to mark and follow those who follow Christ's pattern. He also goes on to talk about in verses 18 and 19 about people who are enemies of Christ, who are rather servants and slaves, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so he divides people into two groups of people, those who are following God and those who are serving the flesh. And so, fifthly, I would like to say that godly brothers impact our lives for God. Do you ever think about how much we're influenced by each other? Paul said, follow me and follow others as they follow Christ. And so we see we do have an influence on each other. And that's a good thing. It's called positive peer pressure. What else is pressing on us to leave its mark? We have those five things, our carnal nature, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's image, and our godly brothers. What else seeks to leave its impact? There's another whole world, and it is the world. The world presses on Christians seeking to leave its mark. And that word mark emphasized the letters M-A-R-R. M-A-R, the mark, seeking to mar our lives. Romans 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world has so much influence today. And I think I might have said this recently, maybe it wasn't here, that, you know, I think it used to be easier to shut the world out. We went to our homes, and I believe they were a safer haven. But today, with the availability of technology, our phones, I believe that we bring a lot of influence from the outside world into our homes. You know, it used to be the mailbox. The mail came. And there was a lot of stuff that came in the mail. Today it's the electronic mail and the stuff that comes through other forms of media. You know, from the music of Nashville to the movie stars of Hollywood to the fashion that's from New York to Paris and around the world, or the government with its liberal agenda. You know, it seems like we face it on every front. And it used to be out there. It's getting closer and closer, and the pressures are growing. I think the question is, how are we going to keep it out? How are we going to say no to the world and its mark? The influence that they seek to be on my life. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes about a group of people. And it's interesting to me how in the first several verses he says, and I'll just read them to you. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. What's impressive to me is this word all. Notice how many times he used it. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, and here we have that same word, tupos. These things were written for our example. Why did all of them have the same experience, and yet many of them, not all of them, many of them fell and some of them didn't? Why the difference? They all had a similar experience, but many fell. And it goes on to talk about the various reasons and the various lessons that we can learn. These things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, tupos, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. These things were written for a pattern for us. There is a pattern that people follow when they go down, and there's a pattern that people follow when they go right. He outlines a pattern for spiritual victory. In verse 12, spiritual carefulness, because we're all vulnerable, and also when we are tempted to look for a way to escape. And then he also outlines the pathway to failure, which is idolatry, turning from God and following our own carnal desires. The two paths, the marks that we receive are a reflection of our choices, and we become made into one image or another. The question tonight is, what are the marks on my life? Why are they there? As I lay my life out before God, whose stamp is on my life? my life, does it bear the image of Christ, the image of self, or the image of the world? My thoughts, are they stamped by the character of God, or are they self-centered? My spirit, is it filled with His Spirit, or is it another spirit? My music, does my music carry the imprint of God, or of casual, callous Christianity, or is it worse than that? Is it sensual and devilish, sung by immoral artists that glamorize sin? What about my books? Is it holy enough? Are they holy and upbuilding in nature, or is it flesh feeding carnality? There are books written on a lot of different subjects. And either they're pointing us to God or they're pointing us to the world. Either they're influenced by truth or they're influenced by error. What does my clothing say about? Does it bear the imprint of simplicity and modesty? Or is it something other than that? You know, we can go down the list and all the choices that we make. Are we choosing to be drawn to the image of God, or is it some other image that we're seeking? What about my goals? You know, you think about all the things that, you know, if I could just do. You know, there are many dreams, and I think dreams maybe say something about either our optimism or else our age. I think there's a time in life when you kind of quit dreaming because you realize that it's not going to get you anywhere anyway. You say, you know what, I'm too old to dream. But no, I don't think so. We need to continue to dream, I believe, till we go to the grave. But what are our dreams? What are my ambitions of where I want to go? What do they say about me? Are they all built around time and sense? Or are they built around the kingdom of God? You know, maybe it's hard for us to examine our own lives, but one of the things that reveals ourselves to us sometimes is, you know, when I say something, it doesn't sound so bad, but when my children pick up the same phrase and say something in the exact same tone of voice, then I see how I came across. When others follow me in the exact path that I am taking, what will I think of their lives? One of the other things that also challenged me, and if the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ stopped by my house on the way to church tonight and had supper, would I feel comfortable with them? Would they have felt at home with me?